Second scripture comes from 2 Corinthians. Let us listen for God. For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have made this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up in death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. As your Spirit pours forth, give us life. Let us treasure what you have graced us with in our earthly bodies, that we might manifest the power and strength of the risen Christ and the Lord who shares that love for us, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Ben, for pointing out I wasn't here. You know, you got to go down and check on a taco deal and somebody points out you're gone. But we love you too, Ben, and we're grateful for your support and leadership. This morning, we had a startling word spoken by the apostle to the church at Corinth, and it is to you and me as well. It's a startling word because the apostle seeks to open it with the statement that says, "We do not proclaim ourselves." There must have been some popularity contest going on in Corinth. Who was the better preacher? Who was the better servant for Christ? Who was the one that seemed to manifest all of God's mercies? Was it Paul or was it Apollos? Was it you or was it me? Our very nature, in fact, our very selves, call us to do something that is not instinctual, but is completely contrary to our very nature. Instead of wanting to receive accolades and tributes and acknowledgments, the apostle stops the church and says, "We are not proclaiming us. We're proclaiming Jesus." It's from that manifold call of faith the apostle bids us this morning to engage a life that is rich in service and in wonder. An opportunity for us to see deep down within ourselves the gift of God's extraordinary power and mercy and might. Mother Teresa is certainly one of my favorite role models and characters, who taught the Sisters of the Poor a very outward form of this statement: we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ. Mother Teresa taught the sisters that every morning when you opened the doors, you could find outside lives that for others were found as being unacceptable, unworthy, children that were cast off. And as she would pick each one of them up, Mother Teresa said to her sisters, "This is not a child that's been cast off. This is Jesus Christ. It's a hard way to see others, for it is easier to see them broken, see them as ordinary or like us, instead of seeing them as this treasure of Christ, this gift of God by His mercy and His grace. When the apostle said, "We hold in these clay jars a treasure," you and I need to explore what that means. Does anybody here have a clay jar at home? A couple of you do, yeah. They are, for the apostle in his day, a very ordinary vessel. Something that was used in day-to-day life. It wasn't consecrated and set apart at the temple like the altar table. It wasn't something that was left that you and I could find in any other form except what was easily accommodating out on the street or in the marketplace or in our own homes. Maybe a modern-day equivalent of the clay jar is a Tupperware dish. Have you got a Tupperware dish at home that's been run through the dishwasher and is a little crinkled? And you got to work twice as hard to get the lid on it and get it sealed? That's what the apostle's talking about here. He's saying that's our lives, bent and twisted, sometimes chipped and sometimes broken. And yet in that very ordinary Tupperware box is the treasure of God. He describes it here as the extraordinary power of God, which belongs to us, but does not come from us, he says. For you and me, we find ourselves in this very moment, being that vessel which holds something that is far greater than ourselves, an opportunity to be and to share Jesus. For the apostle said, "We proclaim Jesus Christ, and we are slaves for Jesus' sake." My life had an opportunity in which I crossed paths with a young man who was in the intersection of a busy downtown section. This young man was using language that wasn't necessarily familiar for church. He was frustrated and calling out for help, completely baffled. His car had stopped. It was clear he was on an agenda and he was running late. And now was in crisis. As I showed up and met him, I offered to help him push his car out of the intersection, and so we moved it to the side. I acknowledged to him that something must be wrong with your car. Do you know what it is? He had little clue and again used language that was more descriptive than I've often heard. At least from some of you. And as we exchanged in that moment, I said to him, "Can I take you someplace and help you then address what's going on with the car?" He reluctantly agreed, but knew that he had to get to work. So I put him in my vehicle and I took him to work and got there to the door, and he thanked me for the ride, and he jumps out and he runs in, and there was just something about it that I said, "I need to follow him." And I did, and he had met his manager at the door and gave him the excuse about the car and apologized for being late, and the manager kind of grumbled at him and rolled his eyes as if this had probably happened before. He went on about his job, and I could tell the discontent from the manager, and I just called him aside, and I told him that I had found him broken down in the middle of the intersection, that I was going to go address his car, but to please be patient with him. You could tell I was not winning friends with this manager. He kind of, I think, looked at me and thought, mind your own business. And then I just, before left, said to him, and whatever you do, please remember a time in your life when somebody needed to be patient with you. And with that, I left. Got back to the car and called AAA. And I'm standing by the car, and the AAA driver comes, and he looks at me and says, "That's not your car." And I smiled and said, "No, it's not. But I'm with this car. And your membership says you'll tow any car I'm with." And he grumbled. But he towed it to Mark's Automotive. Now, Mark's Automotive was my regular mechanic. He was a gentleman that I had come to know and deeply value. And so I show up there and I said, "Mark, I got a crisis here. I need this car fixed before the end of this gentleman's shift. And we have no idea what's wrong with it. Can you help me?" Mark's garage was pretty well full. He looked at his schedule. He looked around and he said, "I know. I'll do it for you, preacher." And I left. Mark finds out what's wrong with it. He finds the carburetor piece and the spark plugs that need to be replaced. And he gets it fixed. And this thing is purring like a kitten when I show back up. Now, it's maybe important for you to understand that Mark and I came to know one another earlier on, about 2 years before. Mark, because he was my regular mechanic, simply called and left a message one day in urgency at the church to try and get a hold of me and have me come to the hospital as soon as I could, because his father had just experienced a massive heart attack. I was found. I arrived at the hospital just before Mark's father passed away. Was able to be there in comfort and in mercy. And it was from those moments that Mark would become a regular in the congregation and would become a member of the Christian community. He knew that even when he didn't deserve it, God keeps showing up in mercy and in grace. Maybe that's why when he finished fixing the car, I looked at him after I paid him and I said, "I'll owe you one." He sort of knew that was our code language. We don't owe each other anything. We owe Christ everything. Get the car and I take it over to the young man, and I meet him as he's getting off work. He is completely dumbfounded by this point. I explained what was wrong with the car, that it had been paid for, and that he could go on his way. It was then that he and I exchanged that question that he said, "But who are you?" "Oh, I'm just the pastor over at the United Methodist Church," I said. You and I were called to represent not ourselves, but the one who finds us in distress, the one who finds us fragile and broken, merely clay pots, ordinary folk, who have within them a treasure of extraordinary power. I would tell you that this young man had met many Christians in his day, but most of them only met him with judgment and accusation and the rolling of eyes, and probably, much like his boss, a lack of patience. But when we show up to Christ, Does he dismiss us, or does he transform us? When we hold that earthen treasure in our lives, Paul says it this way: in death, it's at work in us, but it is life in you. The life of that transforming power of God that makes us rich and better than we thought we could be. We are God's children, not mere clay pots, not warped Tupperware. We are Christ's sake, given for the world. Wouldn't it be remarkable that if these persons that we can meet on the street would actually see us with the name that we're to bear, Christian, Christ first, ourselves set aside for God's mercy and God's redemptive power. In Ecclesiastes, these words are said: by the cistern there is a cracked pot. If you've ever tried to draw water out of a cistern with a cracked pot, you know how difficult it is. But there is a mercy of God that's steadfast and eternal. That's what Paul is pleading that the church in Corinth and the church at Armstrong might see and understand. That if we are broken and fragile, we have a treasure that's eternal, not shaped with human hands or formed by effort or ability or shame or guilt or obligation. But we are slaves for Christ's sake, a high calling, a holy purpose, a people of faith. Amen.